I have to confess, whenever I come here, I am very jealous of seeing all these little children and young children in your meeting. We only have one little one just starting to walk and move around in our assembly, and he gets quite the attention, and we love having him. But to see so many, you're really blessed. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm just going to read the first few verses, but we're going to move around a little bit. And it came to pass, verse 1, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan also and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow, to his girdle. And David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war. He was acceptable in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, I have ascribed unto David 10,000. To me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He was knit with the soul of David. The Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? And that's a question he asks each one of us. Mike, do you love me? Do you love me? Remember, Peter had boasted how much he loved him better than everybody else. And he failed 3 times. And the Lord had to ask him 3 times. You love me, Peter? Simon? Jonathan loved David as his own soul was knit with the soul of David. How does that come about? You say, do I really love the Lord? Is my soul knit with him as one soul? What causes that to be? To say, well, in order to be a believer, you got to love the Lord. Is that how you love the Lord? Is that how your soul becomes knit with his? Well, you have to go back to chapter 17 to see why Jonathan's soul was knit with that of David. Remember, Saul was king. Jonathan was the crown prince. He was next in line in the kingdom. And they had battles, the armies of the Philistines, the armies of Israel. And Saul had won some battles and was heroic. Jonathan, he and his armor bearer on their own, had won some battles. It's a mighty man. But in this battle, when the armies faced each other day after day, there was a big man, really big, Goliath. He'd have been pretty good in the NBA. They'd have picked him up real in the first round and then make a lot of money. But he came out with his armor bearer and challenged the armies of Israel. Day after day, send me a man that we can do battle. And day after day, Saul, remember he was ahead, taller than anybody, that's why they chose him. Jonathan, David's brothers, the rest of the army of Israel stood still and were afraid. None of them would go to face that enemy. He was too big. He was too strong. And along comes David, a youth, keeper of sheep. And he said, he's defying the armies of the living God. And he was going to find out the verse that our brother brought up this morning. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And David, young man that he was, comes up to Saul and says, I'll fight him. Saul says, you've got to be kidding me. You're too little. Jonathan watched. There's no way. This man is taught in military practices from his youth. You're just a keeper of the sheep. And he said, you know, the Lord helped me against the bear and the lion. And they'll be just like that. And so Saul wants to dress him up in his armor. And it's on. And David says, I can't use these. I'm not skillful with them. I haven't tried them or tested them. I'll use what I know. A sling and stones. And I'll go and face him. And alone, he went out in the middle, both armies watching. And on comes the giant. And there's David. And he mocks David. Am I a dog? You send this guy to... I'll feed you to the birds. And David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He will deliver you into my hand. And we know what happened. People still talk about David and Goliath. But David had been anointed, you remember. He was the anointed one. The Spirit of God had come upon him. The Lord was with him. And he knew that was the victory was because the Lord was with him. Not because David, but because the Lord. But he stood up for the name of the Lord when everybody else was afraid and remained silent. But Jonathan watched him. Jonathan saw him. And Jonathan was drawn out in love for David. And isn't that the reason when the Lord asks us, do you love me? It's because he drew out our love for him when we saw what he did for us. When we looked at his life, we saw how he dealt with Nicodemus, was brought up earlier. Knew exactly what to say, words to speak to the heart. Dealt with the woman at the well, the blind man, all his interactions. Never a man spoke like this man, going about doing good and healing. And yet the enemies were there and they hated him because he spoke the truth in the name of the Lord. He went into the temple. Who else could do this? You go into the temple and there's temple guards and it's run by the Sadducees. They're making a lot of money. He goes in and he throws them out. Who has power to do such a thing? Because the house of the Lord consumed him. The Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. And as we look at him, we see perfect holiness, purity, doing and saying things that nobody else could do and say. Nobody else was like him. And then to see him come into Jerusalem with a claim, and in less than a week, giving himself up to be put upon a cross, to suffer. We know that he was suffering not for his own sins, but for us. That was, again, brought up this morning. Didn't look like a victory. It was a victory. The cross became a sign of victory from that point on. Before that, he whispered, he went to the cross. He's going to the cross. That was the most terrible punishment that could be done. That would be like a group of people glorying in the electric chair. But he was our David, facing our Goliath, our sins and iniquities that we could never take away. We could never purge. And when we see, and this is the touch that the Lord touches our heart, we see that he died there for us. We were like the thief. We said, we are here justly. We deserve what we're getting. He's done nothing amiss. He's done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Our souls, our love is drawn out for the Lord. And the more we learn of him, the more we learn of his love for us, far greater than our love for him, the more amazed we are. Somebody outlined this and said, this was the awakening of love. Jonathan and David. Souls knit together. And when the Lord draws us close to him, he draws us close to one another. In Philippians, he talks about them working together in the gospel with one mind. It's actually literally with one soul. And in chapter 2, he talks about them being of one accord. It's literally same-souled. Number of people, but the same soul. Same life. It's where we get the word psyche from. It's our life, or it's our inward man. Knit together. The believers in Colossians would be knit together in love. The Lord works as we're knit together in love for the Lord Jesus. Draws us close to one another and knit together. Because we have the same Savior. We have the same goal. We have the same purpose. We have the same life inhabiting us. So with David and Jonathan, that love was awakened. But look at verse 2-3. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This morning as we took of the wine, grape juice, we remember the blood of the new covenant that was shed for us. How thankful that we're not under the old covenant. Some believers, once they get saved, they think they have to go under the old covenant, back under the law. We're under the new covenant. Our sins and iniquities, he'll remember no more. It's all what he has done in his work, not our work. And we're brought into that place of covenant relationship. David and Jonathan. And that covenant tied Jonathan and David together. Later on, they renew it for their home, their house. For the house of David. The house of Jonathan. We know David kept that covenant. Later on with the wonderful story about Mephibosheth. The kindness of God that David would show to Jonathan's family and relatives. So a covenant of love was made there. And the result is, verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, to his girdle. The sacrifice of love. devotion. David, you deserve all this. He's the crown prince. He's next in line. He humbles himself to yield up to David everything he has. We talk about having devotions. And we say, yeah, it's really good that, you know, 15 minutes or however long every day we should have devotions. But, you know, if that is the extent of our devotion to the Lord, then I wonder how much devotion we really have. Take my life. Take my all. Use my hands. Use my members, Lord, for you. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies, a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That is devotion. To give our all to Him. Are we giving our all? It's easy to sing that. It's easy to say that, but do we examine our lives? Do we give our all? And the Lord says, if the Lord points out, do you love me? You really love me? You give your all for me? I have to say, in defense of Peter, he really thought he would love the Lord and give his life. Because, you know, he pulled out that sword and he thought he would go down swinging because to show the Lord how much devotion he had. But that wasn't the way the Lord wanted him to go. He had to learn what it meant to give his all to the Lord. Not in earthly fashion, but in spiritual manner. Defeat the spiritual enemies. And he did in his, read his letters, you see how he was taught by the Lord. But devotion is, if the Lord is not true, then my life is worthless, over. It's empty. If we hold on to anything else with more devotion, if something happens in your life and suddenly that's removed and you say, I have nothing to live for anymore. My life is over. And you are making the wrong thing a god. You are devoted to the wrong thing. The only one that deserves that ultimate devotion is the Lord Jesus. As we remember what he did, what he does for us. We should be like Mary Magdalene when the Lord was dead and buried. And she comes to the tomb. Her life, she's yet in a fog, trying to figure out what's going on. And they come, even with the tomb rolled away, and she hangs around, still mourning. What have they done with this body? She thinks it's the gardener. Where have you placed him? I'll take him. I'll take care of him. She was so filled with devotion and love for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord knows that. It's in Mary. Mary. That's what the Lord's looking for in us. A sacrifice of love. To put him first in all that we do. Look at chapter 19 and verse 2. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. The delights of love. Yeah. You know, when you're first in love, the delights of love. You're occupied with your beloved. You know, David means beloved, by the way. But you're occupied with that loved one. You delight in it. You're watching the way they walk, the way they talk. Something special there. Remember John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Then to his two disciples, behold the Lamb of God, the delights of love is to look at the Lord as he walked. Before you know it, they go tell their brothers, we found the Messiah. Because they saw the way he walked. He said, come and see. And just for one evening was enough. Say, here's the Messiah. Nathaniel, he's doing his devotions under the fig tree, alone. Nobody's there. He's talking to God. Jesus comes and says, first of all, he's very skeptical because he's from Nazareth, all places. But the Lord says, I saw you under the fig tree. How could you see me under the fig tree? Except God. And immediately, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. That's how the Lord touches us, touches our hearts. When we tell people who don't know the Lord, you need a personal relationship with Christ. They say, what does that mean? It means you hear his voice speaking and you know it's him speaking. And you respond. And for us believers, when you hear his voice saying, do you love me? And we examine our hearts, and we don't love him as he loves us. But all we can say with Peter, Lord, you know my heart. No more boasting in Peter. No more self-confidence in Peter. Lord, you know. But delight in him. We delight in him. The Father delights in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. He says it twice. Somebody said, I might have repeated, I don't know if I said it here or not, but the verse, John 3:16, we would think, because of the Father's delight in the Son, that it would read, for God so loved his Son that he gave him the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his Son. What a statement. Gave the best of heaven, the delight of the Father, and allowed him to be mistreated by puny man, by us, by our sins. Jonathan delighted in David. Do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Do we rejoice in the Lord? One thing I'm struck with in the letters of the New Testament particularly is there's so much, they were going through so much suffering and yet so much joy, constantly talking about the joy in the midst of the suffering. Joying in the Lord, whom having not seen, Peter says, you love. Even though you're called to go through these various trials, even though you're being tried by fire, yet through the midst of that, you delight in the loved one, in the Lord Jesus. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 19. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, said unto him, let not the king sin against your servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. Because his works have been to you were very good. For he did put his life in his hand. He slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you did rejoice. Wherefore then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? The witness of love. He couldn't bear to stand by and be quiet while his father David, Saul, reproached David, tried to kill David, planned to get David. Why? Because he was jealous of David. He only was ascribed thousands, whereas David was given 10,000. Well, Saul, you didn't go out to meet the giant. David did. He deserved the acclaim. Jonathan had the right response. He humbled himself. He was humbled by David's actions, by what David did. He appeals to Saul. You saw it. He put his life in his hand, and God wrought great salvation. The Lord Jesus put his life in his hand, went there willingly, and he worked a great salvation. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He wrought a great work in our salvation, and we should witness to his name. We should tell what a beautiful name we've been called by. I was watching, I had COVID for a couple months actually. In a couple of weeks I had no energy or anything. But I was watching these YouTube videos on My Tribute was one of them. But then there was see people all over the world, whether they could sing or not, or professional or not, singing My Tribute, Andres Crouch's God Be the Glory. But then I came across this group called the Gracias Choir. If you ever get a chance, look it up. But they sang a song called What a Beautiful Name. It was so beautiful. Brought me to tears thinking of them singing. You know, these were Koreans. And how God had worked there across the world where they're singing about the beautiful name of the Lord Jesus and giving witness to him. That's what we should be. Like Jonathan with David, the witness of love. Chapter 20 and verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatever your soul desires, I will even do it for you. The willingness of love. You remember that was the first thing Saul turned Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? Whatever your soul desires, that'll do. You know, David must have been quite the commander because those that followed him loved him. So much so that even when he thirsted for that well in Bethlehem, three mighty men, he didn't even ask them to do it. He wouldn't even ask that. And they broke through the lines, went to the well, drew it out. David, here's the water you desired. Poured it out on the ground, he wouldn't drink it. It's their blood. Do we have that kind of willingness? We say, Lord, what do you desire? Not even what you command. Whatever you desire, I'm willing to do that. Whatever the cost. Whatever you want. Do we have that kind of devotion? That kind of love? That kind of willingness to honor our Lord? 20 and verse 34. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Are you grieved for the Lord Jesus when others do him shame? There are a lot of people that hate him, that are his enemies, that would burn Bibles, that would take his name down in any way they can, that would speak against him, misquote him, make him say something else that he never said or did, put him down in any way. Does that grieve your heart? Take his name in vain. Are you grieved over that? David, or Jonathan, so loved David. He knew it wasn't right for his father to shame. King Saul just hated David because of jealousy. He wanted to get rid of him, one way or another. And Jonathan would have none of it. He was grieved in his heart. Visibly grieved. Remember Mephibosheth again? And I guess it was Absalom that rebelled against David. And Ziba told David that, because he asked, where's Mephibosheth when he came back and after Absalom was killed? Where's Mephibosheth? Ziba said, he slandered him. He said, he said, now I'll become king. Kingdom will come back to the house of Saul. He lied about it. But you remember that whole time that David was gone, it said that Mephibosheth, he didn't dress himself, he didn't shave, he didn't eat, I think, even he fasted. But when you looked at Mephibosheth, you know he wasn't rejoicing for Absalom to become king. He was mourning. And his appearance looked like that. He was grieved because David had shown the kindness of God to him. And he had said, "What, David, why do you take thought of such a dead dog as I am?" The grief of love. It's right to be grieved if you love someone and you see them put to shame. If you don't, maybe you don't love them. You know, it's easy here to take a stand with the Lord. But when you're out in a situation among people who hate the Lord, or don't, they have no interest in the Lord, don't have any interest in you bringing up the Lord, to speak for the Lord then, that's not as easy. That's difficult. But love does that. Verse 41 of chapter 20. As soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times. And David and Jonathan kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded the depths of love. You may be going through times that are difficult. Times that make you cry. You lose somebody. Or something happens to you and you say, why did this happen to me? And then worse, the Lord said, the enemy tells you, yeah, why did the Lord let it happen to you? He's so loving. He's so gracious. You know, the temptation to think that. And if we're crying, be assured that the Lord Jesus is weeping more for you. The Lord feels it more than you do. If you have a loved one, you've prayed for years and years and years, nothing happens. The Lord wants them saved more than you do. The Lord weeps over Jerusalem. A genuine weeping. Not a fake, as if, well, I want you to be saved, but I didn't choose you, so you're not going to get saved. He wept sincerely and said, how often I would have, by the way, I believe in selection anyway, but I believe in both. But he says, how often I would have gathered you, and you would not. He wept over the destruction of that city. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked even. And some wicked people might die and you might say, wow, good riddance. Yet he says he doesn't rejoice over the death of the wicked. He feels more than we do. Just remember that. Just like David says, David exceeded the depths of love. We can never measure the depths of love. And we must never measure God's love by the extent of our love. Our love, even at best, is limited. His love exceeds. I mean, who would have thought he'd be as patient as he is? When you see all this stuff going on, you say, why doesn't God come in? Judging. He allows these things to happen. Why hasn't he come yet? He's not willing that he should perish. He's long-suffering. Wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember about the greatness of his love. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you read all that. Nothing. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this was the depth of that love. And Jonathan and David, they were bonds of brothers. You know, they talk about in the military, the band of brothers, and how they're knit and unified in one. Well, there was that David and Jonathan love. And then when David, somebody was doing this outline, and I'm following their outline. That was a good outline. But in chapter 23 and verse 16, they kind of disparaged Jonathan. Verse 18, when it says they made a covenant before the Lord. David abode still in the woods. Jonathan went back to his house. And they kind of said, well, that was a limitation of Jonathan's love, because he should have gone to the woods with David instead of going back to his house with Saul. Possibly, but I hate to use it as a negative sense, because there was such a devotion and love between David and Jonathan. And when Jonathan went back to his house with his father, and they still fought the battles, and when they both died together, let me finish, close with David's lament, 2 Samuel 1. You probably know it. How much there was genuine love, brotherly love, Philadelphia, between them. Verse 25, well, even verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, you were slain in your high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? What a relationship of love, brotherly love. It's true brotherly love. And such should be our love for the Lord Jesus. Such is his love for us. Shall we close in prayer? Oh Lord, how much you love us. You know our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be more devoted to you. To sacrifice, Lord, the instruments of our bodies that you've given to us in your service. And keep us from the evil one. And we just ask your blessing upon your word. In your name, amen.